and the second letter of Timothy.
Amen. Something of this truth is what I want to talk to you tonight. For you will remember that in this letter, say in the third chapter, if you look at verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy, third chapter, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You mustn't think that every man that is a child of God is a man of God. Because he's a godly man, it doesn't mean he's a man of God. You must keep that distinct in your mind. There is, for instance, this truth brought out in this whole scripture. In verse 12, for instance, all that will live godly. Now, you can't be a man of God unless you're a godly man. But you could be a godly person without being a man of God. You'd be a babe of God, a godly person. And Paul is very anxious that Timothy should be a real man of God, and not a baby of God. And this, alas, is so common among us, really, godly people that aren't really men. And I believe that God wants to do this in us more and more in these days, bring us through to real maturity and manhood in Christ. Because when we're children, we always think of children as children, and you must not believe. This will explain much to you in preaching and ministry. Do you see? They only think as children, even though they're baptized in the Spirit. You understand that? And they cannot preach as a man God preaches. They haven't got the understanding nor the revelation. And they can only move on the level of principles, even though they quote the Bible from beginning to end. They cannot do it. So they don't understand. And if you will bear this in mind, it will explain so, so much to you in the differences in ministries and preaching. It does not mean because we're all equally baptized in the Spirit that we're all at the equal place of revelation or understanding, even of the Bible. And that's a mighty thing for us to grasp. And because people formulate doctrines whilst they're babes, we're in the mess that we're in. They cannot see but the little step they've taken or the little experiences that have happened to them when they formulate these into doctrines. Do you see that? It's the explanation of everything. Let that sink in. Perhaps I need not say much more. Perhaps if I sat down now, that would be sufficient. For you to really understand, but because I didn't preach to you this morning, and because anyway, I shan't preach to you a lot more, even though I'm going away, we're going to have a really good time, I hope, in the scriptures tonight. Let's have our time together, shall we? I want to spend time with you in this little epistle, which you will know is called one of the pastoral epistles, and on the truth of God, just taking the mention, not every mention possibly, of the name of the word God in the book, this little book, but sufficient. It's a tremendous thing, beloved, to understand that in the first chapter Paul is saying he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus to Timothy. I rather like that. Good to write to your son and say, well, Timothy, there's promise of life in Christ Jesus to you. That's a marvellous thing for us to get into. But when the life comes, oh, it's only just beginning, this great revelation. Now, before the life can come, something has to happen to you, like is spoken of in chapter 2. In the second chapter, in verse 25, this is spoken in the context of the general thing he's saying, but the truth I want to pick out of it in verse 25 is this, that God will give repentance. Mm-hmm. Now, nobody can have the life that God has to give them until, first of all, he has given them repentance. That's a tremendous thing for you to understand. And I want to link this with that which we've already read in verse 16 of the third chapter, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And you know, beloved, it's a marvelous thing to have the scriptures in our hands. The real glorious scriptures of truth, albeit they are not perfect and they are not complete. Originally breathed from God, they were glorious and right. But I was only reading this morning, I think it was for a while, yes, it was this morning, about the book of Gad the seer that we've lost, and the book of another person, I've forgotten, in the connection, I was reading in connection with the crowning and enthroning of Solomon to be king. But even so, that which we have, beloved, it's glorious in so far as it goes. God deliberately intends that nothing on this earth will be quite perfect. Amen. That there's always a glorious ascending and a going on. I was sharing with Mike this morning just a little bit that I'm quite sure that even when we get to heaven, we're going to keep on growing. Going on. But only God is infinite, will forever be finite. That means that there's always room for development in this great infinite being, this infinitude of love and glory and oh, amen. I believe this with all my heart. Even when that which is perfect is come, and the partial things have all gone, then we're really in the stage for full growth. We're really beginning to get done to it then. Amen. And that's a little behind those great, the meanings of this thing that Wesley uses when he says, forever beginning what never shall end. We're always doing that. We begin something and it never ends. And we begin something more and that never ends. We begin something, that's the endless life. See? But we're forever beginning. We don't begin something because we come to an end of something. I mean, there's no end to grace, but we begin faith. There's no end to faith, and we begin God, you make the additions. We're always making new beginnings. As a matter of fact, I commend it to you as a study in the Bible. Just take the word beginning, and you will find there's so much in this great truth of beginning in its relationships to different truth. All right, we'll come back to the thing that we're on for our purposes tonight. We have the glorious scriptures in our hands, and hallelujah, they're there, and you can read them, and your heart can long for them, and you can yearn for them. And but you know, nobody begins until God gives them repentance. Repentance is a gift from God, and it can be instantaneously received. That's the marvel of it. That's the marvel of it. Nothing has to be worked up from the human side at all. Isn't this lovely? Here we are. It requires nothing of the human element, the merely human element at all. The only human element that God requires was the human element of Jesus of Nazareth and of Galilee and of Calvary and of glory. That's the human element. And God has gotten it back to himself, and he gives entirely from heaven. And he gives us repentance. It's a gift. That's why when you've been in sin, or you've slipped, or you've done all sorts of things, you've browbeaten yourself, breastbeaten yourself, chastened yourself, wept and I don't know what, but you haven't got through to where you want to be, you see? Because even in our repentance, we have to learn how deadly the human heart is and won't give God the glory. It has to come to a place of utter death, even to its own tears and its own remorse, its own striving, lest any man should say anything of himself. It's all of God. It's the blessed Spirit that brings you round and turns you, beloved, to at last open and receive from God. Amen. What a marvelous thing this is. The gift of repentance. Have you ever received the true gift of repentance? It's a gift from God. Isn't it marvelous, this gift? Because you see, repentance isn't what the human mind thinks it is. I've discovered that nothing, I'm really learning. Personally, I want to keep learning. I want to learn fast and hard because I'm getting a bit towards being elderly, you know. Just a bit towards it now. I've been sort of slanted that way for a little while. I haven't got there yet. But I want to learn. I've had to relearn everything I thought I knew. I'm being honest with you. I'm having to relearn everything I thought I really knew. Yes. You look very ruminant then, McBron, but it's right. You have to learn it from God. It's a marvelous thing. And this is how God just pushes away even whilst you're in this life everything that's merely of earth or of self or of first birth, everything, and realigns the whole being. And then when he realigns it, he teaches you the glory be to God. And this is why a man need never stop in his sin. A man need never stop in his remorse. He needn't ever stop in self-regret. Because God gives him repentance. Most people, when they wail away, regretting over years and things and causes and stuff of the past, it's because they're too proud to accept a gift. It's an awful realization. You have to come to it. You're just too proud to receive a gift. Oh, the relief and the release. And you see, if you see this in all scripture, it's there. You'll find that that's what the scripture is. You just take David and Bathsheba and the baby that was born. There he was weeping and sackcloth and ashes and good old washing. I said, it's dead. And he gets up and looks himself. He receives the gift. Instantaneously, they were astounded that a man could change like that. They all went down in the kitchen and said, David, this can't be real, could it? And he sure was like, yeah. One minute he's on his bed going to die with grief, sackcloth and ashes, can't eat, can't drink, can't. And the next minute he's up and saying, come on, glory be to God. What's happened? He's received, well, it's not even respectable or respectful, is it? Do you see? But that's it. You know how to receive a gift. Do you? Do you know how to receive a gift? This is why you keep whining about the past, something you did 10 years ago or something, or say it was my fault, or that I caused this, that and the other, and you think it's so humble and it's as proud as a peacock. Proud as a peacock. Ooh, how self will exalt itself, even wallowing in its own tears it will. Mm.
God gives the gifts.
They're real.
Hallelujah.
They're real. And when they're received, they're absolutely redemptive. Absolutely redemptive. Revolutionary. God moves in this realm to give repentance. You see, because you will remember that this is the thing that was said concerning the household of Cornelius when the Holy Ghost fell down, and old Peter went back and reported it all to the apostles in Jerusalem, and everybody that knew all about it, the conclusion they came to, and this is the last thing they said about it, this was their final pronouncement, then hath God granted unto the Gentiles repentance unto life. That's it. You see, he's done it. So repentance is unto life all the time. That's why he says to Timothy, I'm back in the first chapter, verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Amen. What a precious thing this is, beloved. See, he goes on. Now I'm coming right onto this connection on our theme. I put in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Amen. Stir up the gift of God. That's it. Now, this isn't just the gift of repentance, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. That's right. That word spirit there in that verse, it should be in small s. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's the new spirit he's given you. And the new spirit he's given you in verse 7 is a spirit of power and of love and of sanity. Sound mind. You've got to think right. It's sound. Hello, glory. You want to stir up this gift in you. That's what you ought to do. When young Timothy really came to repentance unto life, oh, Paul, he put his hand on him. God gave him a new spirit. That's right. Hallelujah. He was begotten of God. Amen. It came by the Holy Spirit, of course. But this then is the great reality of truth. God gave him a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now this is the power of godliness that's spoken of in the other chapter. People that have a form of godliness but haven't received the spirit of it all, so they've got no power. It's a spiritless thing. Amen. But to live in the reality and the life and the spirit of this marvelous thing that God has wrought, it's not fearful. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't you know that the righteous are as bold as lions? If you're really there, you haven't got any fear. Not that you won't be tempted to fear, but temptation to fear isn't fear. That temptation only comes to prove whether you've got the spirit of fear or the spirit of no fear. That's where it comes from. For just to see what you've got. Isn't God good to test you? so that you know what you've received.
Hallelujah.
And you can go on in this marvelous realm of life with God. God wants us to come here. God gives us this, his great gift. And you know, I remember an old elder that used to say to me at one time, used to say, "That's right, brother, keep stirring them up. Keep stirring them up," he used to say to me. That people should stir up this great gift that's in them from God. Don't ever think of gifts as nice little things done up in packets and tied with blue ribbon and said, "With love," or something like that. This sort of packet deal business with God is a lot of old nonsense. It's an impartation of the glorious Spirit that he foreknew in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, let us have a look. Well, then we'll go down this chapter. Here it is. He says, "Now be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world." It was given to you when you were in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. That's right. It was given to me then. It's only coming into a conscious experience and realization of all that God had in his heart and in Christ before ever he began to do anything, saying "let light be" or anything like that. It's a coming to self-consciousness, if I may put it this way, in God. In Christ. Given us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the good news, through the gospel. Praise God. He says, "I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of all this to the Gentiles." Oh, it's so wonderful to be able to be in this great realm of life in Christ. Oh, hallelujah. I want to tell you, beloved, that though it's due to unfeigned faith, as he says, this unfeigned faith that's in thee, Timothy, I tell you that it never comes to manifestation in so many people's life because they have not really received the gift of repentance. How many hours of your life since you say you've been saved? I'm not trying to cast doubt on your salvation, but I want you to say when you've consciously been saying you're saved, how many hours of your life have you spent in your closet weeping, crying, broken hearted over something of the past? Now come on, you be honest. And you've never received the true deep of your repentance. See? That's the great, great truth. Let me take you back to Isaiah. The prophet who said he saw sin everywhere. Everywhere he looked, he saw sin. And then he had a vision of the throne, and he heard them saying, "The whole earth's full of thy glory." All he could see was sin. Is it? Oh, he could only see sin. Then he goes, "Woe is me." Oh, you see? There it is. And everybody opts for talking the prophet's language. Nobody wants to talk the language of the glory. The whole earth is full of thy glory. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Say, well, these that were saying this have never sinned. That's absolutely right. But don't you believe in the blood that makes you as though you've never sinned? You say you do. you believe in the reality of a mind that is fixed. I will not remember your sins against you any more forever. There you are. Fixed. You think you'll keep humble if you keep retaining all these sour memories, don't you? Hallelujah. True humility is coming up into utter godlikeness. That's true humility. Only the humble can get there. The proud stop down in a glossy state of Christianity down on the earth. Of man's Christianity. Accepted conditions. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory is not gloss. Glory is inner purity shining through a life that is rid of everything. Amen. So the Lord wants us to understand this wonderful life is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. He's abolished it. It's not there anymore. Abolished it. It's all over. It was just as though Father and Son said, "We're not going to have death, are we, Jesus?" "No, Father, we're not going to have death. We'll abolish it." Right? So you can't have it. It isn't there. It's been abolished. There you are. Do you believe that? It's been abolished. It doesn't exist. Don't you see? There isn't such a thing as death. It's been abolished. They decided not to have it. Praise God. You see? Glory. Do you know God? Are you discovering God? Hey, this inflexible will, this uncorruptible blood, this divine purpose, this regal Lord, we won't have it. Go down there and die, Jesus. Go on, take life into death. Show them this sham, this fiasco. Go on. You go and hang on the cross and lie in the grave, and we'll show them the death. Death? What's death? It's been abolished. This is what Jesus said. If you believe in me, you'd never die. Didn't he say it? It's been abolished. Yeah, been abolished. I'm so thrilled. You see? And this is how he talks, really. Yeah, but you'll have to go to an earlier chapter, the earlier epistle, forget it, but he's on this great theme in the first chapter. He talks in verse, you see, life everlasting in the end of verse 16 of the first chapter of Paul's first epistle to Timothy. He says, life everlasting, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's all there is left. For him, it's all there is left, you see. See? It's done away with the rest. It's not just demolished or robbed of its power or sting. It's abolished! Amen. Glory! Glory to God! That's right. Now, this then is the life. And have you repented unto this life? So, well, no, I quite taught it like that. Well, I'm saying your understanding has got to follow your spirit, you see. Well, Paul said he was appointed a teacher to the Gentiles. You have to, you've got to know what it's all about so that you can live this glorious life that he wants us all to live. God has not given us the spirit of fear, for all fear is fear of death. All fear. And if you're in torments, it's because you've got fear. All torment arises from a fear state. And all fear states arise from the death state. Amen. That which arises from the life state is confidence, boldness. That's right. And joy and everlasting peace. No torment. This is all natural, you see. It's all so sweet. It's the right order. It is, if I may press the point again, the eternal state of God. Is that right?
Mm.
Now that's what you've been brought into. Now let's go on. I want to say that this is a babyhood state. I'm not talking of advanced spirituality now. This is what God brings us into. This is the great life. Amen. I only wish that throughout the whole wide world things were proclaimed right. I confess to you that I go round this country and I find people who don't and aren't, no, and aren't in these things. And they're just the baby states. What baby, ask you, would get anywhere if it hadn't got something of confidence in its mummy? If it were born with fear of its mummy, whatever would it get? Wherever would it get? And if you like, God's our money. We drink his sincere milk from his breast and over his heart. He fulfills all the places. He's our begetter. Hallelujah. It's all so sweet. Confidence. Out of confidence. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's go on. You see, what we've done is confused natural living with spiritual. That's what we've done. We've got this all topsy-turvy. But the Lord will straighten us all out. Now, we're to go on this great realm. Look at chapter 2, and I want you to see in verse 19 that the foundation of God standeth sure. Here it is. The Lord knoweth them that are here. That's the foundation. The Lord knows them. Glory. Because they've got to grow and increase in knowledge of the Lord. But he knows them. And if our knowledge of our Father's a bit dim for a start, it usually is. You know, I was only thinking about this today. It's quieter. You see, I tell you this, young people, for your encouragement. Let your life go into God, and you'll find that just things that happen during the day and thoughts that come are all wound up into a ministry that's got to come forth. Yes, it's right. Go on, you receive that. Everything. That's why everything has to work together for good. Everything's perfect. See, I remember walking through the door, and for some unknown reasons, my thoughts turned to my old father. And I thought, yes, I understand. See? I understand this that happened. Praise God. See, now it's turning into ministry tonight. This is the thing I'm trying to show you. You've got to believe that everything's of God.
Yes.
That's what you must believe. You must not think you've got to spend 4 hours in a closet in order to get ministry. You've got to see that God will pluck it for you from you everywhere out of the events of the day.
Yeah.
Yes, he will. That isn't to say you aren't to spend time with God. Don't misunderstand me. And as you go on, you will find that this will happen, that everything is an addition to you from God. Everything. And we're growing, and we're going on. The Lord knows them that are His. Amen. You see, we like to stand up and sing, "Mine, mine, mine." How about Father singing it on the throne? Mine, I know He is mine. Think of that. See that? You see, the Lord knows them that are His. Isn't that a precious thing? And that everyone that names the name of Christ depart from in it. So we just move away from everything more and more into the heart of God. And this I want to say again to encourage you, if you do this, even though you may think the going is hard at times, nevertheless you will find the rich rewards of it as you go on. And you'll come into understandings of realms of living that took part and place in you 5, 10 years ago. You'll begin to see the blessedness of it all. And everything was all right. And if you only knew the great eliminatory processes of God, how that He eliminates this and that and the other. It's as safe as anything. Just keep on living. Just keep on going. It's all right. Don't demand to have an explanation or anything. Well, I know some people haven't any happens in their life. They're off to their closet somewhere to ask God why this happened and why that happened and why the other thing happened. You see, they don't believe that God's been in charge of their life. They don't believe that. They believe He hasn't. Mind you, this is one of God's most difficult things, to get people to believe that He is in charge of their affairs. Yeah. You see, He has not appointed you as manager. He is managing everything beautifully. Glory. And He's doing it just right. You are to move into and have this great life, beloved. And one of the wonderful things, glorious things of this, is that in verse 15 of this same chapter, you are to study to show yourself approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, the truth. You see, as I pointed out, God does not appoint managers, only workmen. Only workmen. You've got to be a worker. Praise the name of the Lord. And you have to study to show yourself approved unto God. Give attention to this. Give attention to this. Give studious attention to this, that you are approved unto God. You say, well, how can I be approved unto God? By your works. That's how you're approved unto God. By your works. Think of that. Every time in the book of Revelation, when the Lord Jesus came and spoke to a church, He said this, "I know thy works. I know thy works." Amen. He not only knows me, but He knows my works. And I, by my works, have to show myself approved unto God. A workman. If you're not a workman, you will never approve yourself to God. We are not mere workmen, but we are workmen. And this is the great thing that you find in the fourth chapter, really, where old Paul says, this is really the crowning part of it. I am now ready to be offered. Or actually, he's saying, I am already being poured out for. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And so he goes on. The workman that needed not to be ashamed. He'd approved himself to God. He'd approved himself. He'd been appointed an apostle. You may be yourself, I don't know, whoever you are in this room, it may be that you may be yet appointed apostle in God. But whatever you're appointed to, you have to approve your works yourself, by your works unto God. It's the same as James is saying. Paul is no different from James. He's saying, show me thy faith by thy works. Show me thy faith without thy works, I'll show you my faith. By my works, that's what I'll do. I'll approve myself. Not prove, but approve. So the Lord is wanting to bring us to this great truth. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Oh, wouldn't it be terrible if we had to stand before God and be ashamed of our works? Eh? Wouldn't it? Beloved, you couldn't think of anything much more horrible, could you? That you'd say you've been born again. You've lived 20 years on the earth after being born again. And your works. Not approved. Not approved. Burn. That's how you'll be saved, so is by fire. If that didn't take place and your works weren't burnt up, you wouldn't be saved. You understand that? That's the force of the true gospel. We preach salvation through the blood, salvation by faith, salvation by grace. It's true, that's the thing. But you still couldn't go into heaven unless your works had been through the fire. You understand that? Make it plain to people. Make it plain to people. Make it very plain to people. It's not only by blood and grace and faith, it's by fire also. We've all got to go through it. The works have got to be put through the fire. That's why you've got to have the fire of the Holy Ghost on earth when all the rotten's been burnt up all the time. And it's a tremendous thing for you to see. All right now. We're moving on to this thing that God wants us to see. This great scripture of truth. And remember this, that in verse 9 we have this same truth, a connected truth, wherein I suffer trouble, he says, as an evildoer, that is, in the gospel, the end of verse 8, even unto bond, but the word of God is not bound. And I want to tell you this. That was a blessed present statement of Paul. See, in bonds, he says, all right, Timothy, the word isn't bound. The word of God isn't bound. You don't let outward bondages bind you up so the word of God can't come through. You don't let outward afflictions or troubles or things like that do anything for you at all. You see, the great truth of God is that he wants you to understand what Paul is writing about in verse 10. 10 and 11 of chapter 3. Thou, he said to Timothy, hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. There is a progression and a logistic following of truth here. Here we go. Doctrine. Your manner of life and your doctrine have got to be the same. If not, stop preaching. Your manner of life and your doctrine, the purpose, hallelujah. You're right. Yeah, unless you've got a purpose, you're not even in line with God, because God's done everything according to an eternal purpose. Ephesians will tell you this. You've got to have a fixity of purpose that doesn't get turned aside because somebody says, hmm. Somebody says, hmm. Somebody says, hmm. You don't get turned aside for things like that. You've got a purpose. Don't turn aside because somebody says, your wife plays up, or your husband, or that, you don't turn aside for that. I hear people talking about, I'm going to give it up, they say. Going to give up? They've never been born. They've never been born. Well, at least, I mean, since I was born, I've never dreamed about giving up. Have you ever thought about giving up? So, well, of course, you see, some people, they have such terrible trials, and you must be sympathetic. But who's going to be sympathetic with God? It's God we've got. Everybody's being sympathetic with human beings. Nobody's got any, I was going to say, sympathy for God. You understand what I mean? Oh, poor Mrs. So-and-so. She does that, it's so difficult. You understand that she gave it up. No, I don't. I'm very sorry, I don't. No, I don't. Glory be to God. You see, hallelujah. Not when I know other Mrs. So-and-sos that have been through twice that trouble and are radiant for the process. Yeah. Don't you know these other people? I do. See, purpose, let's go on. Faith, and then you'll never get through on your purpose if you haven't got faith enough to come through on it. And the long suffering, now, once you've got here, you've got to learn to suffer for a long time. And then love, the real charity, and now we're there. Oh, no, patience, something else now, that charity is going to be tested. What do you say you've got? Life, purpose, faith, love, long suffering, patience. All right, persecutions. Now we'll test it. Afflictions. That's right. There you are. There it is. Glory be to God. Do you know, the old Quakers used to have a word. When they used to hear people speak, they used to say, that sounded authentic. That was the word they used to use. That was authentic. You know, you hear people stand up and give you testimonies, and everyone says, hooray! Glory! But inside me, often I know that's not authentic. That's not authentic. It's very nice, we're very glad these people are having a lot of times and all that. But there's that which is authentic. That's authentic. Authentic. That's got the stamp of Jesus Christ on it. Think of it. Think of his doctrine. Think of his manner of life. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, brother. His doctrine. His manner of life, according to what came out of his own mouth, you see, his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering, his charity, his patience, his persecutions, and his afflictions. There you are. And he abolished death. Now, this is the man who's living in a state of death abolished. He's in life. It's authentic. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Isn't all tambourines and tap dancing? It's authentic. With Paul, there was more rattling of chains than there was banging of tambourines. You read your letters and see. Am I right or wrong? You judge. More rattling of chains. They made the music. But he says, the word of God isn't bound. You can't talk like that till you've been bound yourself. You can only quote the Bible. Of course we believe it, hallelujah. But he wasn't saying the word of God can't be bound. He was saying it isn't bound in me. It is not bound present. Hallelujah. It seemed that the more they did it, the more he talked. The word of God came forth. Glory be to God. And of course, another thing about the word of God is it. Who can stop God talking inside you? That's one thing they can't get at. Can't get at it. Bind me. And this is one of the reasons you'll be bound one day, my brother, my sister, so that you shall learn of the unbindable word of God. Are you willing? I mean, do you really want to be a man? Do you? You see, this is really what I was behind, the thing I was saying earlier. You know, just to know that God loves me, the babes can sing, that's marvelous. When a man comes to know how much he's been loved to be redeemed, I see, just to know that God loves me, and then we settle down in that. God loves me. There's no how he loves me. He so loved you that he gave his son, gave his life, you see. And why he loved you. Because you know why he loves you, don't you? You know why he loves you, don't you? You answer that one. Praise God. To move on into this tremendous, tremendous thing that God has for us. The word of God isn't bound. And you see, if you go into the third chapter, Paul takes this very beautifully. And let's read from the first verse. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, deceived, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Are you a lover of God? A real lover of God. Amen. Now, to be a lover of God is the purest form of godliness. Because that's what they all do in the Godhead. They all love one another. That's its purest basic form. Godliness or godlikeness. A real lover of God. You know, when you're a real lover of God, it means that you've been caught up into this marvelous love of the Trinity, in their love for one another. That's what it is. It's this love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit that's given to you, so that you become a lover of God. Amen. You know, so that you really live in the embrace of the Spirit. The love of God. And then, from this position, you move out to be godly. not having a form of godliness and denying the power of it, but really godly. And you must will to live godly in this present age. But if you will live godly, I warn you, you'll suffer persecution. That's what he said to Timothy. All that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Amen. Praise God for that. That we will. Because we know, beloved, that this world, this age, it just doesn't want God. It just doesn't want God at all. So we can come in on this beautiful realm. This beautiful realm. Great big blank on the tape. Gesticulating. We'll have to have a camera as well. The whole truth about it is that we must know this glorious love of God really in our heart. Are you a lover of God? Listen, I want to tell you, you may talk about all the power in the world that you say you've received at the baptism in the Spirit. I tell you, the power of godliness is love. That's the power of godliness. Amen. This is the basic thing from which it all arises. This great love of God. And I'll tell you this, what little I know of it is that it comes sweeping over your being and it's transporting and everything arises from it. Everything. To be a lover of God. So many of us want to be his benefactors from his will. But to be his lover is the thing he wants. So look, God can look at you and say, my lover. My lover. What do you think of that? He knows then that it is. My lover. Ever thought about yourself like that? Yes. And you know what you do, don't you? You know what you do. You die. Don't you always go to your lover? Then you wonder why some people seem to have so much more of God than others. Well, it's as simple as ABC. He always goes where he's loved. He had enough of going to where he was hated. And he only stuck that for about 33 years. Well, they hated him. Then the Holy Ghost has come. He went back to love. He said, the love wherewith thou hast loved me, may be in there. He went back to love. And he comes to love. There he comes. My lovers, praise God. Of course you always go to love, don't you? We do get persecuted, we do get afflicted, and we do all those sorts of things, and we don't get afraid. We seem to be sort of terrorists for punishment. We keep going for it. But that's all right. Hallelujah. A real glutton for persecution. That's what you want to be. See, if old Paul would only get his mouth shut, he'd go to the void and it wouldn't happen to him. But he'd been appointed an apostle and a teacher and a preacher, and that was that. It'll show you whether you've been appointed if you're just a preacher, because you are. The gift of the gab, I heard somebody say, at the conference, they said concerning a certain man who'd been speaking, they said, the gift of gab for God. But it wasn't me they were commenting on. Don't know if I'd be too polite to say that. But this is the great thing. You may have very great gifts, you see, but you've been appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. If you have, or whatever it is, a preacher and a prophet and a teacher, whatever it is, the make it a good part. But it is this. you can't help it then. If he knows you, he knows his appointments. He knows what he's appointed you to. You know what he's appointed you to. I mean, that doesn't mean to say you have a hand come one day and write up on the wall, P-A-S-T-O-R. Now you know what you are. And everybody will say, good morning, Pastor. You see? Or something like that. Isn't that at all. In fact, you don't really know what you are. Everybody else tells you what you are. They say, he's the pastor, or he's the evangelist. I don't know. When I got home, I was putting my hand last night. It said, please will you come to Caithness? Where's Caithness? Well, I know it's in Scotland. And do this and say, please will you tell us what to write? They put Reverend on the envelope. I should have to correct that one. But are you pastor, evangelist, or conference speaker? They didn't know what to put down on the paper. Now, I really don't know what I am. Will somebody tell me? Do you know what you are? Now, the only thing I know is what God is. See, there are too many people who know what they are. They're supposed to have a vision or something, tell them or something, put their hands on them and say, from now on you're an evangelist. Cool cheek of it. Why be limited by somebody? That's right. Do you know what you are? Praise God. Oh, let's get out of these rooms. It's like I heard the gentleman saying not so very long ago. You see, all the apostles were staying, God bless our poor corner of the yard, and over there, the other nobody's going out and doing the work. You see, they didn't know what they were. They were merely things scattered in the wind. You see, but not by winds of doctrine. It was the Holy Ghost that was blowing. And then here, then, is the big thing for us to understand, that we're moving in this marvelous realm. You are a lover of God. The foundation of God stands sure. You've got to show yourself approved of God. The word of God must never be bound in you. Never. You believe, you've received, as we said in the first chapter, a gift of God. Eh? And you're moving in this tremendous sphere. Alright, now let's come down to the end of the third chapter then, where we were talking about the man of God may be perfect. Well, there you are, beloved, so you may. You want to be. You may be perfect. There you are. Now, this I promise you that God will never force it on you, except by the enforcements of love that you find irresistible. God, he's ever so clever. He's very wise. He's absolutely full of all knowledge. And he literally forces it on you, really. Praise God. But you may be perfect. You haven't got to be. Not to be. And that leaves you free. That leaves you free. Now you're not bound at all either. But you see, you only discover that you're only free to do what God wants you to do. That's what you discover. That's your freedom. You're only free to be what He wants you to be. That's what you discover. And everything else is brushed. You know, I admire the cleverness of God. I mean, you can't compliment God. You can't bless God, but you have to confess one to another how wonderful He is. Yes. Come on. He gives you the scripture, you see, and all the good brothers and sisters come along and say, now read the Bible. Thank you for this wonderful advice. You get reading the Bible and you see about these men that went on to perfection, you see them. Cool. And God's got you straight away. Glory be to God. You know why you got the Bible? Because God couldn't force, men couldn't force God out. You see, he doesn't force himself on you, but you find you can't force him out. That's the thing about it. Marvellous how he's done it. And so you go on to perfection. The man of God may be perfect. Now this is your perfection. Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Think of that. Every good work. Bless the name of the Lord. You can be thoroughly equipped. You can be a man of God, a man. Hallelujah. Every good word, blessed be the name of the Lord. You might say, well, tell me what they are. Oh, that's where people have been very foolish. You get people called Bible students, and they go through the Bible and they put everything together and they put out these great lists of things, you see. Very foolish. They should never do that. They should let you discover for yourself. You see, this is the thing that's wrong. It's so wrong. Now, you men, take this into your heart. You women too. When you read the word teacher in the Bible, you must not think it means Bible teacher. See? He gives prophets, and finally gives teachers. It isn't Bible teachers. Honestly, God would have been insane if they were Bible teachers because they never had Bibles. No, wouldn't he? No, honest, let's face it. None of them had a Bible. None, not one. Paul didn't even have a Bible. There you are. Now, did he? Come on. You know he didn't. So God would have been absolutely, literally mad. This is the ignorance from which people teach, you see. Bible teachers wasn't Bible teachers. It was God teachers. Teaching them God. That's what they were doing. But now we get Bible teachers. And they get, oh, Paul Ward, he said, they'll have it. These teachers, they'll get itching ears for them. They'll go to conferences. I'll get somebody there to teach them all that the Bible says, you see. And now I've got it. The biggest, most stupid thing that you could ever do. You've got to teach them God. Now listen, he did not say to Timothy, now to me, you've known my Bible teaching, my systematic theology. He says, you've known my doctrine, manner of life. There it is. Talking how to live. See? Taught them God. A teacher is a man, not what he says. Except that all that he says must come from the true life of his man. Do you see there? Yes, that's right. Words have a use. But not the primary use. Now the Lord is bringing us into this, or he should be. He wants to. And you and I can be truly furnished unto every good work. Isn't this glorious? Now I want to be this. I don't know whether you do. I want to be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. This means that in you there is that which can do every good work there is to be done by you. In other words, you have it in yourself. You're furnished. See, because our house is furnished, I don't say, well, now you come and stay with us and bring your own bed and your own chair and your own table and your own cup and saucer and your own knife and fork, and please bring the blankets and the sheets, and if you want a nice settee, well, bring your settee too. I don't say, now come and bring everything. You say, oh, our house is furnished. It's all there. You can use it. That's the sort of idea. It's there. It's there. It's in the house. Or if you will come and say, oh, we've got Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, they come from the top drawer. Oh, we'd better go down the shop and hire some furniture for a week. And then when they're gone, we'll send it back. Don't you see? Thoroughly furnished. Thoroughly. So instead, come to the house and say, excuse me, have you got a back scratcher? Say, no, we don't keep those. Have you seen these back scratchers? Haven't you? So there you are. Now, I always have an itchy back. So he said, oh, no, well, we've got a bed you can lie. Ah, but I need a back scratcher. Sorry. It's funny, isn't it? But that's a bit of furniture that's missing. And that's a good work you haven't provided. Now, God says, well, it's not good to have people with itchy backs. It's a drive, isn't it? We got one. But I want to convey the idea. Now, this is the truth. I believe, and this is utterly consistent with what he wrote to the Corinthians when he said, who is sufficient for these things? But our sufficiency is all God. That's right. In other words, he's furnished you. See, I didn't go and buy all the furniture. He gave it to me. This is now, we're back. The gifts that were in thee by the pushing of thy hand. It started with the original gift of the renewed spirit. And. Hallelujah. Do you see that? Yeah. Thoroughly furnished. Be a man. Be a man. For every man, you have a million babes. Mm-hmm. Who stay babes. To be a man of God. You say, well, that's fine, because in the first chapter it starts off, to Timothy, my son. You see, there you are, you see. And he starts on with off with baby stuff. It's all baby stuff in the first chapter. You get to know your Bible. It's all baby stuff in the first chapter. The grace and love that was in Jesus Christ, you come, he's brought life and immortality for life. Immortality is that which isn't subject to death. Everything in you now is not subject to death. On top of that state of not being subject to death, it's going to live eternally. The furnishings, the gifts. Oh, it's all there, you see. He keeps giving glory be to God. The second chapter is a marvelous thing of a young man. See? The second chapter, you can see this. It's let no man despise thy youth. See? But he says in verse 22, flee youthful lusts. See that? That's the second chapter. All that's in the second chapter. Seven lovely things in the second chapter I can't spell. Then the third chapter, you come right up to the manhood. Alright. Babyhood, young manhood. Manhood, a real man of God. Now then, you're a real man of God, are you? I hope I've given you an incentive to study this epistle along another line, perhaps. And you come to the last chapter, beloved, and I can tell you, you can be a fine man of God, but unless you get to the place where you can say, I've finished my course. A furnished man who doesn't finish his course, what's going on here? Being deflected, turned off. I'm already being poured out, he says. Already. Now that word already being poured out is the Greek, is the thought in the Greek of a libation offering. It goes back to the wine offering of poured with the flesh animal offering. And he says he's a wine offering, a libation. Amen. What's the flesh offering? Jesus. Has he been a libation to Jesus? Because this is exactly what the Lord did. Life, his youth, a real man of God, he got on the course, he kept going. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm already being poured out, he said. The word of God isn't bound. It's a marvelous study of this epistle in the true life of God. And then, as we read a little earlier, he says, listen now, I charge thee, chapter 4, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing at his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. I wish I hadn't put that semicolon after in season, comma after season. They give you the idea to be instant when it's in season and be instant when you're out. No, you're always in season with the word of God. That's what he's telling you. It's always in season, the word of God. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And you know, this is right. We're in it today, perhaps not so much as when I was younger. Man, we used to have Second Advent. Ooh, marvellous gathering, just to hear about the Second Coming. Had great itching ears for it. Second Coming. You went along and there is itch. If there was a Second Coming gathering, they used to have them like every few weeks, but round about where they were all there. Love to hear about the Second Coming. See? You see that? And then you get something. Well, a conference on healing. Boom, blood. Where that girl in their ears twitch. They gather for themselves teachers. Along this line, there were some teachers about healing, see? Teachers about the Second Coming. Teachers about this and teachers about that. Now listen. Be a man, and you can be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And I want to tell you that unless you're a man there, keep your mouth shut. Approve yourself to God by your works. You'll qualify then. This is the whole thing. This is the whole thing. Some of us were in a car yesterday and we were driving and we talked. And I could only talk, and I said this several times, this is the thing that I've seen. This is the thing that I know from my experience. Very small E for experience. I'm not meaning capital E experience. See? You go beyond that and you're talking out of the back of your neck. You don't know. You don't know. And we're to go on in this tremendous thing. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is the doctrine that comes from a man that knows because he's proved. Not by gathering doctrine from a certain school called Pentecostal or Holiness or Evangelical or Second Coming. See? That's sound doctrine. You take this into your hearts, beloved. You take it there. You've got a sound mind so that sound doctrine can come from it. And I want to tell you, you're out of your mind if you're trespassing to talk on things that you know nothing about except by getting it out of a book or from somebody else's lips. If we come back onto this foundation of God and live there, see. Do you know, we've got a brother that gathers in this church who's an example to us all. And he says this when people come in. They ask him, he says, I don't know, God ain't told me anything about that, he says, not yet. That's right. And he doesn't presume to talk about it. I could tell you his name. Yeah, thanks, God. That shatters you, doesn't it? Everybody says that they go to the library and they pull down the book. And I say, now, you see. Yeah. They don't know a thing about it. Because you see, at certain stages of your life, you are disposed to so-and-so's teachings. Go on, now you look back and be honest and see if that's not right. I look back and I say, at a certain stage in my life, Oswald Chambers had a tremendous effect on me. See? I can look back in my life, I can say, a certain stage in my life, Andrew Murray. You see? A certain stage in my life, Watchman Nee for you? I don't read him. Not because I don't believe he's a good writer, but I don't get time. Do you see? Now, be careful, be very careful. Hallelujah. He's given us these men in the churches, and their books are with us, and bless the Lord for them. But remember, there's progression. Remember. Now shall we go on then. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I know this is a deadly state, and perhaps all the remarks I've made don't apply to exactly to everybody. But here's the truth. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready, I'm already being poured out, and I'm soon going home. There's a little longing in this apostle's heart. Oh, go on. Give yourself to it. Make that proof of your ministry. I'm going. Do you know what he might have said? He was much too modest to say it, but this is implicit in all he says. Who's going to take my place? Mm-hmm. Well, that's what Jesus said. That's exactly what Jesus said. And he didn't say it like that. This is what he says. Love one another as I have loved you. Take my place, you see. I'm soon going home. He got in the upper room, only a few days off Calvary and the Ascension. He says, now love one another as I love you, take my place. Matthew, you love Peter like I've loved him, William. Who's going to carry on the ministry when I've gone? This is what Paul's saying. Now go on, do the work of an evangelist. Well, was he only an evangelist, young Peter, that went, young Timothy, that went round with Paul? I'll tell you as surely as I stand in this room, and I have not a single text of scripture to stand on and say it, but I'll tell you that Timothy became an apostle. All right, don't argue with me. You can think what you like. We'll wait see when they get to heaven. Now, you all know I've said it, that Timothy became an apostle. And you can turn around and say, there, you're wrong, if I'm wrong, see? How can a man receive this kind of instruction from God? Thou hast fully known my doctrine. Thou hast fully known it, my manner of life. You see? My purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, afflictions, or patience, sorry, persecutions, afflictions. Yeah, that's right. He lived with old Paul. Glory be to God. You see, I'm already being poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, Timothy, come on. You're in this. He's encouraging him. But unto all them also that love his appearing. He goes right down, and then he says in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And the words I pray God are not in the Greek. So if you missed them out, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me, that it may not be laid to their charge. They forsook him for cowardice. Putting in the words, I pray God, rather altered it. They all forsook. forsook him and fled, just like they did Jesus. Amen. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and all the Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Amen. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right then. You want to be a man of God. A man of God. Do you?